Reading today is from Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. This is the seventh church to the seven churches in Asia Minor. It's the seventh part in our series on these churches. So this will conclude the series. Remember that Christ has appeared to John in glory, so much so that John fell at his feet as though dead, but Jesus lifted him up to speak a word. We'll read some sharp words today. We'll hear Jesus speaking in them. Let's call on the Holy Spirit in a prayer of illumination. Gracious God, your word is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. So we pray that by your Spirit, your sword can cut us and heal us in ways that make us more and more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14, hear God's word. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Friends in Christ, when Jesus speaks the way he does in our passage for today, when he threatens to spit us out of his mouth, what we want to remember is he's knocking at the doors of our lives quite urgently to increase our communion with him. When Jesus threatens to spit us out, he's expressing an intense desire to enter into our lives and eat with us in a meal of love. That's his goal. So maybe you remember that earlier in Revelation, Jesus refers more than once to the sword, that sharp and double-edged that comes out of his mouth. What that means is that with that sword, with his sharp words, Jesus is at work to heal us. That's his purpose. And with his sharp word to the Laodiceans, which are also words to us, Jesus is speaking to us as a friend. That comes out in verse 19 of our passage for today. There Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And that line, because of the word love in the Greek, can also be translated, when I befriend people, those people who are my friends, I tell them when they're wrong so that I can bring them to a better way to go. So this morning, alongside the Laodiceans, we can hear Jesus knocking urgently at the door of our lives. We can receive Jesus as a friend, listening to his sharp, memorable words, because they're going to show us a better way to go, and they're actually going to prepare us for a communion with Jesus in which we eat and drink with him in a way that lifts us to share his throne. So for all the harshness, and this is the harshest of the seven letters, for all the harshness in our passage for today, Jesus is ultimately speaking to us with grace upon grace. So let's start to receive that grace. And to do so, we can recognize Jesus as he identifies himself here as the ruler of God's creation. And related to that, we can carry out his rule by letting him anoint our eyes with a salve that enables us to see. So we could call this point one, that our sharp-worded Jesus speaks to us today. Jesus, again, he identifies himself as the ruler of the creation, and then he's teaching us to anoint our eyes with a salve that enables us to see as he wants us to see. This comes out in verse 14 of our passage there. Jesus identifies himself as the ruler, and it could also be translated the source. Jesus is the source and the ruler of God's whole creation. Speaking as that source and ruler, he says to the Laodiceans in verse 17, he says, among other things, that they are poor and they're blind. There's a way that that applies to us. And then so in verse 18, he says, get some salve for your eyes so you can see. And with those words about getting the salve for our eyes, seeing us as poor and blind, what Jesus does here in Revelation 3, in this letter to the Laodiceans, he points us to, he puts us into a gospel scene from the book of John. And this happens in John 9. In John 9, Jesus is walking through a village and he sees a man who's poor because he was born blind. He's a beggar, born blind. Jesus' disciples see the man in accord with a sort of popular way of thinking in their day. What they say when they see this poor blind man, they say, Rabbi, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? In response, Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned in a way that connects to his blindness. Instead, Jesus says, here's what's going on. This man's condition is the way it is, so that in him the works of God can be made manifest. They can be seen clearly because of this condition, through this condition. Then Jesus does a little bit more teaching about what's going on, and then he takes some action. He spits on the ground. He makes a very earthy mix of mud and clay that's like a salve. He puts it on the man's eyes, tells him to go wash it off in a pool called Siloam, which means scent. And when that man lives out Jesus' teachings, he's able to see, and he's able to begin a new life with a gift of new vision. Now, perhaps you recall that this story in John 9 goes on. It's a long, beautiful story. It's fascinating. It includes some comical sarcasm of the man who was born blind. But for our purpose, we'll just look at the beginning of the story and put ourselves into it already there. Because when we do that, we can ask questions that our passage in Revelation raises for us. We can ask ourselves, well, in what way am I blind, like the people in Laodicea, or like the man in John 9? What condition in my life needs healing from Jesus so that the works of God can be manifest, can shine out in my life? And as we look at those questions, how am I blind? How do I need healing? We can also ask, what does it look for me to live my whole life in connection with Jesus as the source and the ruler of all creation? How can everything in my life be a way that manifests, that reveals the work of God? So those were the questions that came to me as I was getting the sermon ready, thinking about Revelation 3, getting pointed to John 9. And as I tried to look at what Jesus' work in our lives, what his healing and giving us new vision would look like, my mind went to one of my favorite authors, a writer named Catherine Patterson. And specifically, they went to what I think is one of the most powerful books I've ever read that she wrote, called The Bridge to Terabithia. Now, just to bring out the whole way of how her life connects with the stories that we're reading, in Catherine Patterson's life as a writer, she was living out the teaching that Jesus is the source and the ruler of the whole creation, and she did that in a way that is just so much a part of the tradition of teaching that we call reformational. according to our passage, according to our tradition, because Christ was present at the creation, he's the source of creation, the ruler of creation, what that means is that everything we do as creatures is a way for us to work with our Lord and the Lord to work through us. So in Christ, when we write or when we make music, when we care for children, when we care for anything in God's creation, then we're participating in the work of God. God's work in Christ is being made manifest in our lives when we do this work. And Catherine Patterson shows what that looks like in her case when she was doing something that she loved. When she was writing, then she was living out the teachings in Revelation 3, the teaching in John 9. She was showing that the purpose of her life, the purpose of every human life, is to manifest the works of God in everything we do. And just to bring it into your life, any good thing that you work at, that you persevere at, that you do in partnership with God, you're showing the works of God. And you've heard that before, but it's worth thinking about always, because it's such joyful good news. So Catherine Patterson was dedicating herself to writing, even in the face of rejection. She kept writing, and she was able to work for God. And then she experienced a condition, a suffering, that led her into a blindness in a particular way. And here, too, I think the story is worth listening to. What she does, I've heard her speak and read some of her stuff, she testifies eloquently that simply as a human being, like all of us, her vision is limited. She has blind spots. She doesn't see it all. She doesn't know it all. So she's blind in that way. But then also she suffered a loss. She entered into a condition that temporarily blinded her in an overwhelming way with grief. What happened was that one afternoon, she and her family, with a family of friends, went to visit the shore in Virginia where they live. It was a splendid day, beautiful day. Her son David, about age 10, was there with his best friend, a young girl named Lisa. And as Lisa was standing in the shallowness of the waves, literally out of the blue, it was a blue sky, a lightning bolt flashed, struck the young girl, and she died instantly. So one moment she's standing there waving and laughing, the next moment she's gone. Now, any loss like that devastates people, but there were other personal factors that added incrementally to the pain that I've mentioned. And so what Catherine Patterson did, she went blind, so to speak, with grief. I mean, she had no idea of how she could make her way forward until, just as sort of was built into her, she continued to live out Jesus' teaching. She returned to the work she loved. She returned to writing, and it was therapeutic and healing for her, and it manifested the work of God. What she did was wrote this novel called Bridge to Terabithia, and in the first draft of it, she just poured a stream of consciousness of grief onto the page. It was a powerful story, but it wasn't really readable. Some editors helped her. She recovered further, worked on it more, and she wound up with a novel that reflects true life in a fictional form. And it showed also then a healing and a condition, a restoration of vision, not only in her life, but also in the life of a young child, her son, who was the sort of basis for the main character in the story. In Bridge to Terabithia, the main character's name is Jesse. And he, like Catherine Patterson's real-life son, suffers the loss of a dear friend named Jesse, or named Lisa. And if you read it, you'll share the grief of the story, but you'll also get a taste of the healing that came to Catherine Patterson, that came to her son, and that can come to us. The story goes like this. When the novel begins, Jesse is alienated from just about everyone in his life. And then he gets this unexpected friendship with this countercultural little girl named Lisa. And she introduces him to the Chronicles of Narnia, so he starts to sort of have a new imagination to see things. Then he suffers a form of that tearing grief, like in the real life. And what happens there is his tears become a salve from God that helps him to see people, especially the people around him, in a new way. Whereas before he had been alienated from his family, alienated from just about everybody, in his grief, God opens his eyes and he's able to see love at work. And specifically, he becomes sort of like a character in the Chronicles of Narnia. He becomes able to share the royalty of God's sharing it with human beings. He's able to treat his little sister Maybelle as if she is what she is, a royal child of God. And he's able to share that royalty in his artwork and in everything we do. So that's a story related to our biblical stories. And once again, we can put ourselves into all those stories and receive that kind of healing, receive that kind of elevation. We can see ourselves like the man born blind in John 9. We are all born with conditions through which God can show his work to make new life. We're all of us like Catherine Patterson. We can be called to do things that we love. It's not always our job, but we can all work for our Creator God in glorious, wonderful ways. And like Catherine Patterson in her grief, like her son in her grief, like Jesse in the book, we can receive from our Lord salve, an ointment, a cleansing of our eyes so that we can see further. That's what the Laodiceans needed. That's what every congregation needs. To the extent that we think we have it all together, Jesus says, you don't. You're poor. You need to get a new life from me. So Jesus says, I counsel you, if you think you're rich, think in different terms. Get gold refined by fire from me so that you can grow in richness from God. Get some white clothes to wear from me, Jesus says, so that you can cover up your nakedness and reflect the life of Christ. And then he says, I counsel you to buy salve for your eyes so that you can see. And that is Jesus counseling us to buy good things, which he gives to us without money or cost. And we receive these things, we receive this riches, these clothes, this new vision, when we live by his teachings. So again, those teachings, they're familiar to you, but you can just ponder them in a fresh way. Jesus teaches us as the source and the ruler of the whole creation. And he says, you love to do certain things, do them in partnership with me. Then you'll reflect my glory to the whole creation. Do the work you love out of love for Jesus. And then as you need a savior, which you will, you'll find me as someone, a creator, who's also able to bleed and die to give new life. So he comes into our losses and makes us more rich in compassion. He comes into our nakedness and he clothes us with a love and humility and compassion that we can share with others. He comes into our blindness, the limits we all have, the losses we all suffer. Jesus comes into that blindness with the salve, with the anointing of his Holy Spirit, so that we can see people now reflecting the image of God, be loved enough for Jesus to die for them, and we can live that out because of the healing that we've received. Jesus speaks these sharp words in our passage so that he can knock on our door, open us up to his healing, and then come in, he says, to eat with us, and we can eat with him. So that's yet one more image that we'll make as our concluding point in this message. We're working in everything we love for God. We're receiving salve to see new things in our losses to reflect God's love. And Jesus sort of sums it all up and says, I'm going to knock, I'm going to come in, I'm going to eat with you, and that's going to lift you up to my throne. So what do you think we should think of when Jesus says, I'm going to knock on your door, enter in and eat with you? We think about the Lord's Supper. We think about the sacrament that Jesus gives us. And next Sunday, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. It'll be a worship service like the Emmaus story on the first Easter. Jesus will speak to us from his word, and then he'll make himself known to us in an even greater way in the breaking of the bread. And so just to review a little bit of what's going to happen there, think again of some sharp teaching that Jesus gives us about the Lord's Supper in John 6. What Jesus says there is that unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life in us. But when we do receive the sacrament of his flesh and blood and the Lord's Supper, then we enter into eternal life now, and he's preparing to raise us up on the last day. Those are Jesus' teachings in John 6. John 6 teaches us, Jesus teaches us there, that when he gives us the bread and the cups, what he's giving us, what we want to focus on, he's giving us himself. And that life-giving sacrament of Jesus is something that the church has practiced unbrokenly every Sunday for 2,000 years. It is the official teachings of the Reformed faith that Jesus is really present in the Lord's Supper, that he's working in and among us in a mysterious way that is beyond what we can express or even imagine. He is, our catechism says, singing a love song to us in which he makes us bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, giving us his life to give us eternal life, which begins now. So what I would encourage you to do this week, listen for Jesus knocking on the door of your life, to the sharp words in our passage, to the supper coming next week, and everything that happens. Jesus is knocking on the door of your life. Open your door in all kinds of ways, including in our worship next Sunday, and understand that as you, as we together, live out Jesus' teaching, we overcome evil with his good, we receive new vision, we enter into the life that is truly life. So we can look forward next Sunday to Jesus lifting us up in the supper, lifting up our hearts to share in his throne, to making us more and more into his royal people who share that royalty with everyone. We will experience his real presence, and we can pray for him to open our eyes and ears to experience that in a special way in the Lord's Supper next week. That's the word of the Lord for us today. Let's join in prayer now. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that through your word, you set our hearts on fire so that we can be hot for you. And through your supper, you open our eyes and you keep us burning with life for you. So, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you will inspire us to live by every word that comes from your mouth in everything we do. And by your grace, you'll enable us to receive and share your body and blood as we worship together next Sunday. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.